It's kind of different. Oh, let me turn this on. Good morning. It's kind of different doing the evening lesson in the morning this time. It's my first time. It's good to see you all this morning. What I'm going to preach about today is a situation I think many of us have experienced. Have you ever sent your child to their room to go get their shoes or something? And about 10 minutes later, where are they? There's no kid. What happened to them? And you go check on them, and it reveals they're busily playing with something or other. What are you doing? I sent you in here to get your shoes. You remember that look of confusion, of panic, of inability to know the answer. This kid's a little young, but I think the look is about the same. We retain that. Do you remember being that child? I remember it really well. I remember thinking, I was just playing something here. I guess I wasn't doing anything. What was I doing? Is there something wrong with that? Oh, I was supposed to be doing something else. What was that? I was easily distracted as a child. And maybe still. Because I remember this particularly well because I just experienced it again as an adult. When I looked at our goals near the end of last year in December, I looked and I had not read a single book yet. I couldn't believe that we were so close to the goal. How did we get here? How did I get here to the end of this year without spending time doing that? At the beginning of this year, it looked like a really simple goal. It was like, well, 2 books in a year. I won't have any trouble doing that. And yet here I was, right at the end, without ever having done it. What was I doing all year? Had I read any books at all? Yeah, I'd certainly read some books. Had I read anything on the internet? Lots. Did I manage to keep up with TV shows? Yeah. Had I seen the latest, biggest movies? Yes, I had. How could I have done all of that and still not studied a single spiritual book? I spent the whole year not growing as I could or should. So how do I stop doing that? How do I change direction so that this year doesn't look like last year? Well, I spent some time studying and thinking about it, and I came up with 3 things that are going to help me this year. And hopefully they can help you too. A lot of this came from studying 1 John, which was my first book of this year, and several other people studied it with me. So I guess it started off on a better path. But the first step, okay, what am I doing was the question I was asking myself. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing when I look around at my life? Seeking first the kingdom of God is one of my favorite passages, and it's something that we've studied a lot. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24, I'm going to read part of it. No one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And skipping down to verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you, is understood here, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This could as a possible view of our schedule. One thing I noticed when I thought about it is we never run out of time to do the thing that we do first. Unless we don't accomplish anything at all. The excuses that I've heard and myself said, things like, I had a test to study for, so I didn't have time to read the scripture for class. Or, where did the time go? I was going to call so-and-so and encourage them. But now it's too late. I never seem to find the time to really pray deeply with God. All these problems can be solved by doing it first. We only run into that running out of time problem when really spiritual things are the last thing on our list and we've just run out of time in December or at the end of the day. Another thing he talks about very pointedly in that passage is seeking after food, drink, and clothes. Now, how do we do that today? How do we seek after food, drink, and clothes? Well, I shop. Got to go to the store. I don't think this is an anti-shopping passage, but it may apply, actually. But it's really talking about how we work. I've heard and said these also. I didn't have time to study the lesson because I had to work late. If we're working so much that we don't have time to do God's work, aren't we really running counter to this passage? Those are some very challenging thoughts. That causes us to think and weigh important questions about our standard of living and what it takes to maintain that. Maybe we've crossed over into an area of not doing God's will first by putting some other things ahead of it. So does that mean we should study God's word when we wake up in the morning, first thing? Well, that's kind of a literal way of looking at it, but it sure wouldn't hurt. If you wake up in the morning, I don't do this now, but if you wake up in the morning and study first, you're not going to run out of time to do it. You're going to go on to do your work and the rest of your day. And maybe at the end of the day, you might run out of time to watch the latest episode of a TV show you've been following. And if that falls off at the end of the day, it's probably a good choice. The next principle that I'm focusing on is considering the end. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, John reveals to us a picture of our life as a walk. He says, If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk a path in our life. Each step that we take goes down a road, in the light or in the darkness, down a difficult path with a narrow gate or down an easy way with a wide gate. We know where those roads end. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28 and 29, in a really interesting context, God basically says, "For there are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end." If you look throughout the Bible at latter end or remember the end, you'll see that God constantly tells us to look forward to the conclusions of our actions, to see how things are going to result, and in considering that, to change the way we walk. This wisdom has kind of percolated its way into popular culture. Stephen Covey, in his 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, says, "Begin with the end in mind. When you start a task, look at how it's going to end and aim yourself towards it." Just the other day in a lesson, Ryan said something, a common turn of phrase that really impressed me in light of this study. He said, "We could do such and such, but to what end?" When we think about that, when we do something, when we think to what end, we're thinking about what that's going to accomplish and how, when we sow those actions, we're going to reap it. If you keep walking this way, the way you've been walking, what's the end result? If you eat ice cream for every meal, how's that going to end? I think we can see that. What if we keep buying what we can't afford right now on credit? That's going to build up. What if we decide to relax and stay home one evening, Wednesday evening, instead of meeting with the saints? If we sow that, what is that going to reap? What if we put off studying for that test so we can watch this football game? That's going to lead to us getting bad grades. What if we leave off studying spiritual things for TV or a movie or some kind of entertainment? That may have been some of the choices I made during this year that stopped me from ever getting around to the books that I wanted to study. What if we keep loving the world ahead of the spiritual things? What is that going to reap? So when we consider the end of a path, it helps us make wise choices, because we wouldn't walk on a path that we know ends badly. Or would we? I think we might. We might take several steps on a path like that. Do you know that not exercising regularly will lead to health problems later on? Does that mean you always exercise? How about eating red meat, or a lot of red meat anyway, what could lead to heart disease? Does that affect the way that we live our daily life? How about listening to really loud music? It will damage your ears. But listening to music is really fun. We've all done things that we know have a bad end, at least for some time. Does that make us hypocrites to believe that something is important, yet do the opposite? Do we do that with sin sometimes? Why do we do that? Well, I think sometimes we're focused on our individual steps, on the short term, not on the end, which is what we're talking about. Just looking at the joy or feelings that we can get from taking an individual step at a time. If we consider the end more, that will help us solve that problem. Maybe we hope that we won't pay the penalty. Well, I know someone who's been eating eggs, bacon, and red meat his whole life, and he's never had any heart problems. Maybe that'll be neat. Maybe I'll avoid that. How about there are times when we know what the long-term penalty is, but we think that the short-term reward is worth it. Can we feel that way about sin? Sometimes we have plans to get off that path before we reach the end of it. That's about as risky as you can get. You have to get the timing just right to get as much enjoyment as you can off that path and then get off before you reap the consequences. We rarely have the luxury of knowing exactly when that is. And the longer we walk on a path of darkness, the harder it is to get off of it or to want to get off of it. This is how we slip back into the world. Our steps are what we practice. If we walk in darkness, if we make sin our practice, then we lose our relationship with the Father. And we're not born of God anymore. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, comparing people who once knew what was right but returned, their latter end is worse than the beginning. It would be better if they had never tasted righteousness than to return back to their evil ways. So how do we stop doing that? How do we keep that fire in us, keep it present with us so that we're always aware of how we're going on that path? Well, there's a few strong emotions that the Bible tells us about that can really motivate us, that we can use as tools to help us do what's right. Do you remember what godly sorrow has done for people? Paul wrote the Corinthians a letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and he made them sad when he wrote it. But he wasn't sorry that he did it, because in verse 11 he says, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." Each one of those things can be spurred by sorrow at our bad path. And it can launch us forward strongly as the Corinthians. Do you remember when our hearts burned within us? When the disciples were walking after Jesus had been crucified, they walked with him and they didn't even know it was him. And when they discovered that it was him, he disappeared. And they said to themselves in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" God's word can light a fire in us if we expose ourselves to it. We need to use it that way constantly. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? You remember what fear can do? In Acts chapter 5, when the Holy Spirit struck them for their deception, fear fell on the whole congregation and on everyone that heard it. And what resulted was a stronger congregation that was more closely knit together, and an increase in numbers as everyone else in that city was more willing to obey because of it. We try to use those things to keep us on the path. When we get back on the path, we need not only to think about, like Stephen Covey says, when we start a task, thinking about the end, or when we think we're making decisions, but even when we don't think we're making decisions, when we're just walking through our lives. Jesus and Paul both kept their eyes on the reward ahead of them, and it gave them patience and endurance to go through impossible things. And it helped steer them in the right direction. We need to review our lives, maybe daily or maybe even more frequently. We need to ask ourselves, what am I doing and to what end? Those kind of thoughts will help us to introduce steps into our life that will lead us towards that goal. When we do that, that's the kind of thing that 1 John tells us will give us fellowship with God, a relationship where we're joined together doing the same thing. And that's one of the solutions to what am I doing? That special relationship with God. So why do we step off the path at all? Really, at its core, this is my third principle, be content. Worldly desires draw us away. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." When we find ourselves wanting everything we see, being overcome with that, I mean, that's what advertising is all about. They're always dangling something in front of our eyes that we want. When that becomes our focus, we're off the path. When we want whatever will satisfy our flesh, food or drink, comfort, whatever feels good, Satan uses our own desires against us. And as far as the pride of life goes, I have a new understanding of that, having looked in Isaiah, when God talks about the Chaldeans there. He points out that they had a kind of pride that let them think, we're alone here. There's nobody here. There's no God. We're alone. Nobody's going to catch us. We can do whatever we want. That pride is rampant in the world, and it can come into us. If we start to get away with things, we start to feel like we're never going to have to pay a penalty or that God is not going to call us into account. That can lead us far off the world. Into the world. When we are caught up in the love of the world, we lose the love of the Father, this passage says. This shows that we can lose our relationship with God by pursuing the pleasures of the world. If the things we desire are against God's commands, or they start to raise in priority above what should be our first priority, they become sin. So that puts us in a tough situation. Maybe some of us, it's hard to even imagine a life without the desires of the world. Maybe it's even scary. Sometimes we think, what would our life be like? If we could never do, does that mean we can never do the things we want to do ever again? Or if we can't ever enjoy ourselves, we have to become Christian robots that look just like Christ and all the same. Well, these desires they're the definition of addictive. The more we satisfy them, the more we desire them. Have you ever watched a show like on Netflix or something where you have the entire season? Well, as I start to watch two or three episodes, I'm dying to know what's going to happen next. What is that cliffhanger? If I get taken away or busy and maybe a week goes by before I go back, I find it's not so burning anymore what happens. Maybe I never even return to it, even though it had a tremendous cliffhanger. The things of the world, they actually feed on themselves and they make us want them more. If we eliminate them from our lives, we'll find that our desire for them goes down as well. And really, what makes a life worthwhile? It's not watching every football game this season, which has already passed. It's not keeping up with the latest TV shows or reading the New York Times bestseller books or getting perfect grades or being famous. Aren't these all the same kind of distractions that I talked about at the beginning with that child? It's a life lived with the Father and in the Son. That stops us from distraction. And actually being satisfied frees us to stay on the good path without being drawn onto the dead ends. Because we may step off the path for a while. We may walk, we may sin, we may chase after worldly desires occasionally. But when we come back and walk in the light, we practice good. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and God is faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins. So in conclusion, I wonder sometimes if God looks at us like the parent looks at that child. Maybe now we have more distractions than we ever had before available, more ability to get off the path. I don't think there's really any cure for what I am doing syndrome. I've heard lessons and classes about this before, and I've taught them before, and still I was overcome in it this year. I think we can just keep the symptoms in remission by seeking first his kingdom, considering the end of our walk, and being content. God sent us here to get our shoes because we have some place to go to. It's a wonderful place if we're ready. I don't want to look like this when Jesus comes again. I don't want to have that shock. I want to be happy to see him. 1 John tells us that we can be happy when he comes if we abide in him. If we stay in him, if we make a house and settle down with him. We can do this by obeying his commandments and by loving our brothers, not just in word, but in actual deed. And these steps that I talked about today can help us keep that forefront in our life, I think. So let's all try to abide in him more and more this year and for as many more years as we have in this life. If you haven't obeyed his commands yet, you aren't born of him. But if you'd like to be a child of God, we want to help you. Come forward as we sing this song inviting you, and we'll do everything we can to help you as we stand and sing.